Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
The Lord has led me to one of the most difficult questions concerning the Christian faith. There are several key questions that are uniquely Christian questions because of their view of the world, their view of God. This is one of them. What about those who have never heard about Jesus Christ? Are they lost? Are they damned? Are they a special case with God? The title of this message, I want you to put it on the top of the back of your sheet because I'm going to outline this for you. Lest I be extremely misunderstood, this is a very delicate area of Christianity, and I want you to hear what I say and where I get it from. Why is the gospel good news? The title. We'll be dealing with selected passages beginning at Romans 1:18 and running through Romans 3:24. What about those who have never heard the Christian message one time? Never heard, never had a chance. They lived and died and nobody was ever around to tell them one time about Jesus Christ. Related questions to these are, does God have favorites? Is Christianity narrow, exclusive, bigoted? And I am not afraid of questions. My own life has been a struggle from very sincere questions. I was raised in a church. I was taught things in Sunday school. But when I became a man, I put away all that I had ever been told about God, and I sought God myself. It began in very traumatic times, asking questions about, I've always heard this, but why is this true? Asking questions about, they tell me this is so, but I can't find it in the Word of God. Questions, doubts, are never a sign of a weakness in the Christian faith. They are a sign of a maturing, growing faith. Thomas was a man who asked questions. And because of Thomas' questions, we have one of the greatest passages concerning the person of Jesus Christ anywhere in the Gospel of John. What about those who have never heard? Point number one. Roman numeral one, if you please. Are men really separated from God? Are men really lost without Christ? You hear what I'm saying? Is it possible, under any circumstance, under any possibility, that someone who has never heard the name of Jesus Christ, how can God, as we know Him as love, cut someone off from fellowship with Himself who has never even once heard the name of Jesus Christ? Seems completely unfair. Seems completely out of proportion with the character of God as we understand Him in Jesus Christ. And this is what Roman numeral 1 is all about. Are men really lost? Brother Vernon read to you chapter 1, 18 through 25 of Romans, which deals with the fact that all men everywhere have a responsibility to God. Did you catch it in verse 20? Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood for what He had made, so that they are without excuse. Some people can preach a sermon like this, and it seems to me they actually enjoy the fact that men are condemned. I don't know, but some preachers I hear really enjoy the fact that people are lost. You know, they just really get with them. I'm miserable for the fact that man is separated from God. Oh, it wasn't the way God wanted it to be, friends. God made man for perfect, unique, special fellowship with himself. Let us make man in our image. After our likeness, let us make him. God made man and breathed in the man the breath of life. And man had fellowship with God. We do not know how long that fellowship continued, but we do know that something happened to that fellowship. 2 weeks from today, I'll be talking about how can God be love and there be such evil and suffering and pain and misery in the world. But suffice to say enough, the world has changed from the creation that God made. Little children die, as we all know too well in our own church family. Natural disasters come and take away many without discrimination. Hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, flood. People are starving by the hundreds before I'll finish this message, by the thousands. Men do the most cruel, the most inhumane, the most ugly things to other men, use other men for their own purposes in this world. This is not the world that God intended it to be. It is a fallen world. In the very nature of the fact that it's fallen, we see that man has become separated from God. This separation is all the more identified in this short passage of 7 verses in Romans 1, where it says that man, by looking at the things that God has made, can know certain things about God. Not everything. Certain things he can know about God. That every man who ever lived has seen the creation and known certain things about God. But that man, in the perverseness of his own heart, has changed the love and the worship of one God and has come to a place of idolatry, where either he worships himself, as Nebuchadnezzar did many times with the golden statue and with praying to himself, or they come into saying they fashion idols of birds and fish and animals and things of nature and worship them. Man has become idolatrous. You say, certainly not every man. Friend, every culture that we have ever found from the beginning to today, every culture, primitive, modern, any culture you can imagine, has believed in a supernatural power. It has been expressed in many, many ways. The Jewish faith is unique in the fact that it came to the belief that there is one God. Now, if you are familiar with Egyptian religion, you know that Akhenaten, a pharaoh in Egypt, made a dramatic revolution trying to get back to the worship of one God. But we don't know enough about Akhenaten to know if he knew the one true God or if he was making the sun god, Ra, the chief deity among lesser deities. We simply know that in Judaism we find the first and unique example of monotheism. Man not worshiping creatures or cycles of nature or himself, but the belief in one all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, supernatural being that created the world is involved in men's life. Therefore, we come to see that those who were separate, never heard of Judaism, never heard of one God, but from the very time they were children were told, these are the gods of your fathers, and they were explained, or these are the things you must worship. And I want you to realize what a terrible, what a great influence parents have on their children. Our children, to a large extent, even though they rebel sometimes for our beliefs, are molded by the things we teach them as young children. How can someone who grew up in a pagan society be held morally or spiritually accountable for things he had been taught from the very beginning? That's the question. From the created order, man has an insight into God. Every man, everywhere, has an insight from creation. Now, if you look at chapter 2 of Romans, beginning with verse 1, I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version, so you can follow me. If you have King James, just follow along, and the rest of you follow with me, whatever translation you brought. Therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. For in what you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same thing. And we know the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things, and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of the stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you were storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render every man according to his deeds. To those who, by perseverance in doing good, seek for the glory and honor and immortality and eternal life, but to those who are selfish, ambitious, and do not obey the truth, they obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. There will be tribulation and stress for every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. There is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, do instinctively the things of the law, these, having not the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the works of the law written in their heart, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or defending themselves, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. Number one, the unbeliever who never once heard the name of Jesus Christ, who is living in the midst of idolatry, has no excuse. Look, three times. God gave them over. Verse 24. God gave them over. Verse 26. God gave them over. Verse 28. They are without excuse. Twice it says that. What about those men? Rule number two, what about unbelieving, moral, loving, kind, gentle, compassionate, ethical people? Our problem is we never met somebody who really was a nice guy, loved people, gave himself sacrificially, and believed different than you and I. Usually we're extremely cliquish with the people we believe. But those of you who know someone who is Jewish and loves God very much and tries with all his heart and strength to keep the law of God and tries to give himself to other people in love and compassion, what about him? What about the Buddhist who's sincerely trying to seek God in Buddhism? Or the Muslim who really thinks that Allah is God and serves him all his life in dedication and love? What about that person? What about the good, moral people who simply aren't Christians? What about them? Verses 14 and 15 are the key of chapter 2. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law, speaking of the law of Moses, do instinctively the things of the law of Moses, these, not having the law of Moses, are a law to themselves. In that day show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or defending them. Now, I don't care what you ever heard about this. I want you to look at Romans 1:20 and Romans 2:14 and 15. How is God going to deal with those who never one time heard the message of Jesus Christ, never once heard his name, never saw a Bible, never even saw a Christian? How is God going to deal with those people? Number one, We do not know a lot about how God is going to deal with them. But Paul in Romans 1 and 2 says this: whether a man is unbelieving and idolatrous and unloving and selfish and all the rest, whether he's a very sinful kind of person, or whether a man is very kind and gentle and loving and patient, there are two things in their lives. Number one, by the created natural order, they can know something of God. And number two, there is an inner light in the bosom of every person ever born that shows them things that are right and things that are wrong. We usually call it a conscience. Now, you know that a conscience can be very determined by the culture you live in. Give me an example. Baptists in Germany have no problem drinking beer whatsoever. Southern Baptists in the United States have a hang-up at it. Pentecostal people really feel like that it's a sin to God to wear jewelry and lipstick. You have never had a qualm about it. Why? Because nobody's ever told you it was wrong or right. So in a real extent, our consciences, to a large measure, are determined by the culture in which we grow up. And I believe that very much. But aside from that, and over top of that, there is in every man a God-given light. And the problem with the world is that no man has ever in the history of the world lived up to the best light that he had. Therefore, I do not know exactly what God is going to do with those who never heard of Jesus Christ. But I know this, that those who never heard, never saw, never even were contacted by the gospel of Christ will not be judged by the gospel of Christ. They will be judged by the light that they had and how they responded to it. And before you stone me as a heretic, may I go to my next point? Every man is responsible to God. All right? Now, as we turn over, I want to see that chapter 1 deals with complete unbelievers. Chapter 2 of Romans begins with moral, kind, ethical persons who go around judging others as not being kind, ethical, moral. And then, starting down at verse 17 of chapter 2, we come to the real great soul-rending problem: what about the Jews? Now, friends, I want you to listen to me real well when I say this. The Jews have the same scriptures that Jesus Christ and all the apostles have. The Jews believe that the Old Testament is the divine, authoritative word of God for their life, applicable for faith and practice. The Jew prays to the same God that we pray to in sincerity and commitment and devotion and zeal. The Jews have a life rigorous, trying to please God by the things they observe and do. Many of them are loving and kind and sincere and zealous people. What about those that are Jews? Romans chapter 2, verse 17 and following. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind and a light to those in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having the law, embodiment of knowledge and of truth, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, though you breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written, for indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. If therefore the uncircumcised man keep the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And will not he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, who though having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inward, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, and not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Do you understand what's happening there? The Jew was coming and saying, I agree that we ought to just cast all those unbelievers into hell. I don't care if they ever heard or not. They're just a bunch of trash. And just let's get them out the scene. Let's don't clutter up heaven with a bunch of non-contents. And just get rid of them. Choo, 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 choo. And then Paul says, you who say don't steal, do you steal? You who teach don't commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And on it goes. For you see, even the best of us, though we don't commit all the acts that we judge other people, you know, in the back of your mind, there's been that temptation sometime or other. You know that just because we don't rob and steal, we lie and are prideful and are self-righteous. And the problem with the Jew is they had the law of God, but it is not having the law, it is not hearing the law, it's doing the law. And the Bible says that no one from the beginning of time has ever kept the entire law. You say, I kept 10 commandments. Maybe so. Maybe for a year, 5 years, 10 years. But you kept it all of your life. You see, we have a real problem of making some sins more important and more significant than others. The Old Testament says if you break the law in one part, you broke it in all. So if your righteousness is built on keeping the law, if you break it one time, you're not right with God. For the Bible says the soul that sins, it shall surely die. It doesn't say how kind of sin. It says a soul that sins is going to die. So if a Jew is made right by the law, but the Bible says that every man has broken the law, how is a Jew right with God? He's not. He, just like the believing, unbelieving pagan and the moral person, the Jew also is caught up in this thing called universal guilt. You say, we have a universal guilt. You just go to any culture, any time, any place, and you'll find a sense that man feels unclean. Something's wrong with my life. I try hard, but something's wrong, and I know. The problem is, the Jews are as separated from God as the rest. You say, I don't believe it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Verses 1 through 3. Should not the Jew? Romans 10, 1 through 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You say, but what if somebody is really, really committed to their religion? I mean, what if they're really, really sincere? They really mean what they say. They're devoted to it. They strive to please God. What if they're really, really zealous for God as they understand Him? Isn't that enough? I have been accused of being bigoted and unloving and narrow and unfeeling and incompassionate and cruel, all because I come to people and say, all that I know about God, I get from this book. Now, next week, I'll talk about why this book I believe is true concerning hell. Today, I'm just going to go over it and say this. How do you know anything about God? Somewhere you've got to be informed from some source. Personal experience, scientific, empirical knowledge, some kind of authority. I have a presupposition that underlines all of my understanding and my Christian faith, that God has acted in history, that God has inspired men to record his acts and interpret them correctly in the Bible, that the Bible is the inspired, authoritative word of God to me, that the Holy Spirit will take that word, not everything about it, but will take that word into my life, enough that I can understand that I can be saved and be pleasing to God. Now, those are my basic presuppositions of the Christian faith. Therefore, when you say that I am being narrow and that Christianity is narrow, I will agree with you, Christianity is narrow. But I would use another term. I would say Christianity is unique. And the uniqueness of Christianity is the reason why the Christians were persecuted. All the other religions of the world came to Rome. Why was Christianity the only one persecuted? Because Christianity would not compromise and say, sure, Cybele is good. Sure, Diana is good. Sure, Zeus is good. Sure, on and on. Let's just take them all in. Christianity said, we believe that Jesus, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes unto the Father by me, except by me, that's just what it meant. I'm not narrow, the Bible's narrow. Now, either the Bible is the word of God or it's a joke. Either Christianity has no basis except emotion and tradition, or the Bible is the word of God. You say, well, I don't like Jonah being swallowed by the whale. We'll talk about that someday. I don't like miracles. I can't go with demons. Let's forget all your problems. Let's just go back to some basic affirmations of the Word of God. That Jesus Christ is divine. Now, friends, you can argue about it. It's either true or it's false. He's either crazy, he's either a premeditated liar, or he's God's son. From personal experience, from seeing people's lives changed by the reading the Bible and preaching Jesus Christ, from all I know from archaeology and history has affirmed this book, I believe the Bible is the Word of God and Jesus Christ is divine. That makes Christianity unique. You say, that means God doesn't love. If all men are lost, and God has a plan by which all men might be saved, does that make Christianity narrow and bigoted? Or is it just because we will not say we're one of many ways? That's where we're faulted. People say, aren't there many ways to God? And we say, we don't believe there are. We believe there's one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe there's one way to God, not Baptist, not Methodist, not Presbyterian, not Roman Catholic, Jesus Christ and personal faith in him. Now, you say, I just really don't believe that all men are lost. I still believe that if somebody sincere out there, an Eskimo or, you know, somebody somewhere never heard that, I said God would deal with him according to the best light he had. But mark your pencils down at the verses I'm going to give you. When you get home, I want you to look them up about what the Bible says about all men. Write these down if you would, please. The universal sinfulness of all men. 1 Kings 8:46. Psalm 143:2. Proverbs 20:9. Ecclesiastes 7:20. Isaiah 53:6. Galatians 3:22. 1 John 1:8-10. And the place in the Passion of Scripture I'm dealing with today, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All men are separated from God. All men. No exclusion. Every religious, everything in the world at one time has been separated from God. Now, the big question, if all men are separated from God, do all men, have the chance to be saved? That's the next big question. If we agree that all men are lost, do all men have a chance? Or some men that never hear, they just cut off. Did God just cut them off and say, sorry, see you later, can't help it? Do all men have a chance? The first part of this is natural revelation. That's the two terms. That's Romans 1:20 and Romans 2:14 and 15. That somehow in the natural creation, just man in the world, he has creation and he has an inner witness. But more than that, that's everybody. There is a special revelation of God. The Old Testament, Jewish patriarchs, the faith of Judaism, and the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Those are the special means by which God has revealed himself to all men. Romans 3:21 and 23:24. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all who believe, there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ. Does God speak to all men in Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is God's yes to sinful mankind. Everyone who finds God must come through Christ. You say, what about the Old Testament? I am not a preacher who believes that everyone in the Old Testament was saved by looking forward to the Messiah. Abraham was not saved by looking forward to the Messiah. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. When anybody in the Old Testament setting believed God, trusted their lives to him, they were right with God. Now, since Jesus Christ has come and died, he is the central key for understanding all the world. Notice, if you would, 2 Peter 3:9. Listen as God speaks about, do all men have a chance to be saved? 2 Peter 3:9. For the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:4. God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I know a few things about God. I don't understand a lot. I know a few things about God. The first one is this. Salvation is for all men, Romans 3:22. All who believe. All who believe. All need it. 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's for all men who believe. All need it. Next, it is a gift from God apart from works, Romans 3:24. A gracious gift apart from man's effort is the gift of God. Now, in trying to summarize that, what can I say about do all men have a chance? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. All men are sinful. But the free gift of God is what? What is it? Eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the question. There's the answer. Are all men sinful? Yes. Are all men separated from God? Yes. Is there any way to find God? Yes, there is. Is it through zeal, through knowledge, through effort, through work, through love, through compassion, through self-giving? How do you get to know God? Through personal faith in Jesus Christ because of the gift of God's Son. It's never faith that's the key. It's never zeal. It's never knowledge. It's never work. It's always the object of that. The object is the key in the Christian faith. You can be excited, committed, dedicated, working your head off for Buddha, but the object is the problem. Jesus Christ is the center pole, the key to all the Christian faith. Nothing else. He is it, and he is only it in the Christian faith. The gift of God in Jesus Christ. Now, is Christianity, is it too narrow? Does this cut off too many people? Does God really love? Does God show favoritism to those of us who live in certain countries where the Christian faith is the predominant message? The world, listen to me good, Trinity. The world
does not sit on the doorstep of God's unconcern. The lost world sits on the doorstep of an unconcerned, selfish, not outgoing, not loving church. We've had 1900 years to tell the world about Jesus Christ, and we haven't gone yet. So let's see where the problem lies with the heathen. It lies in the fact that we're so comfortable at home that God couldn't shake us away from the place we were born with dynamite. And yet all he has is a still small voice that says, they're lost over there. Will you go for me? How long has it been since God called a missionary out of his church? We're very lucky. God's called several here very recently. But I'll ask you, have you ever put your place in the line with God? God, do you want me to go? Do you want me to go, God? What about the neighbor next door? Have you ever in your life gone to those you know and love the best and shared with them the message of Jesus Christ? Where does the unbelieving world lie? Not in the lap of God, my Christian brother and sister. It lies in the lap of a lazy, unconcerned church. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Are we going to tell the world? Are we? Please quote with me John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I have one question to you. Do you believe that is true? Either you really don't believe that men are really lost apart from Jesus Christ, or either you don't really believe that Jesus loved them and died for every person, or we are extremely, extremely unconcerned. I don't know where you'd ask many of it. We're lost. We're unconcerned. What are we going to do? I can tell you four things about every person that's been ever born of a woman. Four things I can tell you about every person in the world. I can't tell you a lot of them. There's many things different about all of us. Everything's different. Four things I can tell you. Number one, they need fellowship with God, the one true God. Number two, they're separated from God by their own personal choice. They're sinful. They need God. They're separated from God. Number three, Jesus Christ died for every person that was ever born. It's not that God didn't die for anyone. It's that we haven't told them about him and their need to accept him by faith. Number four, if you will turn your life over to God through Christ by faith, you can have peace with God. What are you going to do about the message? It's so comfortable at home, isn't it? What are you going to do with the message? It's so easy just to forget that men are lost. What are you, not the preacher, not the deacon, not the choir, not the Sunday school teachers, what are you going to do about the message?